Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand everything that's going on here on this earth, or at least why it is going on the way it's going on and how you're permitting it to occur, in order that we can deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and our benefit in the process as witnesses for the prosecution. So help us to understand what we communicate today and be able to recall and apply it according to your will. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're probably in our last divergent study here before we pick up a verse-by-verse study again. In a topical study of the doctrine of the heart of the soul, where we're looking at the compartments of the heart that process information for application as wisdom. And basically, the heart is who you are. It's the invisible reality of your identity, and it operates in a flesh body at the moment. It transferred into another kind of a body, which we don't really understand yet. We just know that it has it's eternal. No death, no sorrow, no pain. It's like the body that Jesus has in his present status. So eventually that's where we will actually be for eternity. And last time we completed our study on the wisdom compartment, where epinosis, the Greek has words and definitions for every specific category of information. That's one of the uniquenesses of the Greek language. Hebrew is very similar, which is why God used those languages as the basis for his communication, because he's able to accurately define what's going on. There's no ambiguity when you understand it in the originals. And you look at the tenses and the moods and the voices and stuff like that. So, epinosis is a word that Paul coined that relates to the doctrine that the Holy Spirit teaches the believer. And one of the things we have to understand is the Word of God has to be communicated under the ministry of the Spirit. So it's not just that it's communicated by somebody, and typically in a formal assembly that's a pastor. Doesn't have to be, but normally it would be. And that's the spiritual gift that God has provided for that objective, for that purpose. So the information, whatever it is, wherever it's acquired, whatever media it's in, has to be acquired under the ministry of the Spirit for it to be properly understood. So that's where the information begins to be transformed into what we call, what Paul called, epinosis. That's the Greek word for Spirit-taught doctrine that is launched into applications as Sophia in the Greek word for wisdom. So again, every category of information as it comes into your thinking, it's presented to you, it's understood. We got nupotikos, we got gnosis, we've got epinosis, we got Sophia. So as doctrine enters into our awareness or our environment, there's a word for it, and the Holy Spirit works on that information as it's processed in our souls, in the heart of the soul, for it to become beneficial and usable for us in our situation. So we've looked at all the compartments. Last time we looked at was the wisdom compartment. And today we're looking at a compartment that's adjacent to the heart somehow, because it's got information in it that's not available direct application. And generally it's information that's not even utilized, as we'll see. So the next compartment is called the subconscious mind. It's actually not in the heart, but it's attached to the heart because it's the heart that feeds it information. So all data comes into the heart and somehow it gets sloughed off into the subconscious for some reason. And that the question is why, and then what happens to it after it gets there. And that's what we're going to look at. The subconscious is a place where storage of impressions, thoughts, and emotions that are not in the conscious mind or in the emotions of the conscious mind. So it's not related to the conscious, but it's there underneath the surface and actually can be recalled under certain circumstances. That's why they have, well, we'll talk about hypnosis in a minute. The subconscious mind functions totally apart from the vocabulary, categorical storage, and the conscience, and the frame of reference, or any form of metabolized doctrine in the heart. So basically what we see here is this is a kind of a parallel environment for data that's somehow not been utilized and not handled somehow. And again, volition is the issue. We make choices regarding what we choose to believe, and somehow the information can somehow not be dealt with, but it's still there. So it gets put off into, it's kind of putting it off on a shelf, I guess. The subconscious includes aspects of the mental life that are not immediately a part of the individual's conscious mind, because certain emotional factors will not ordinarily permit its contents to come to the surface. However, the relatively little aid and the obstructing emotional repressions can be lifted, and the contents of the subconscious will emerge into the awareness, or at least to the point where they can be expressed. You know, it's not, it seems that having seen people hypnotized, it seems that they will do things under hypnosis because the data was put into their subconscious and then not remember it when they come out. So it's possible for a hypnotist to actually program the subconscious to do something that's not the doer, the person, the subject, is not even aware of. I've actually seen that done, and it's rather interesting. People's emotions usually block this, and that's what will block it out. Their emotions, which are part of their norms and standards, will typically block it out once it comes to their consciousness. And while subconscious is completely separated from the metabolized doctrine in the heart, it must also be distinguished from the unconscious. It exists between the conscious and the unconscious. And of course, unconscious is basically nothing. So when you're transiting between being awake and asleep completely, you will go through a state where the unconscious can be functional, and that's when you might have a dream. And that would be when but the dreams typically disappear or are completely gone when they're, of course, in the subconscious, and in the unconscious state, there nothing is running. I mean, maybe, but you don't know. But in the conscious state, the subconscious information is suppressed virtually immediately. The subconscious is where there are impressions that and mental activity just below the threshold of consciousness. These can be released. Sometimes the teaching of Bible doctrine will release these things and clean out the subconscious of things that are false. So one of the problems with the subconscious is it can have erroneous information or erroneous ideas in there that have been suppressed. And so the way that has to be cleaned out is for it to come into the conscious and be cleansed by the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God acts as a cleanser. They call it, the words in the scripture are washing with the water of the Word. So the Word of God provides us with clarity regarding situations. In fact, sometimes the subconscious, as we'll see, is related to things that are adverse. And, of course, what you have to do is deal with that with truth. You know, adversity is part of life in the devil's world. And God permits us to go through adversity. But He also provides us with all the information we need to have to deal with it, if we understand truth. Now, if you don't have truth, then you got a problem because you can't deal with it. But you got to bring it back into the conscience to make it usable, or make it to have a cleanse, because that's where the Word of God is functioning, if you have the Word of God in your thinking. The subconscious is where the conscious mind dumps off things that are rejected, no longer believed, or priorities and standards that have been changed. In other words, you've had a change in your life that changes what or who you are or how you identify yourself, and hopefully that's a doctrinal change, in which case you're advancing, and if not, then that may be creating a problem for you. When you change its standard, you don't believe it anymore, it now conflicts with your conscious mind, so it's dumped into the subconscious. So that's a potential way for data to get in there. So the subconscious collects all the rejected, conflicting ideas in, from the stream of consciousness of the heart of the soul. So basically, what's in there are things that are incompatible with your present viewpoint. So if you've lived just varying lives, I mean, obviously, before doctrine or before establishment, you might have had activities that were not compatible with truth. But it doesn't change the fact that you've been there and done that. So the challenge is to learn how to deal with the adversity or the things you did in those spaces. And actually, the Word of God is how you deal with that. You know, Robert B. Thiem III is discussing that big time right now in the study of Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. And that forgetting component is huge because the information that the things that have happened to you have to be somehow dealt with from the Word of God, not from any other system. And the only way they can be properly dealt with is using the doctrine and the principles from the Word of God. And if they are dealt with, then you're freed from that. You're actually cut loose and it's not dragging you down anymore. Otherwise, it's buried and it resurfaces and then takes you out again, mentally, at least emotionally. That means that the subconscious includes aspects of mental life that are not immediately part of the believer's conscious mind. And since certain emotional factors will not ordinarily permit the contents to surface in the conscious mind, they are repressed. So basically, we have an incompatibility problem. You don't want to, your conscious mind doesn't want to remember that. So rather than dealing, though, with the appropriate problem-solving device, I mean, there's different adversities that you're involved with be dealt with different problem-solving devices. I mean, not all adversities are sinful. Sin would be dealt with rebound. Okay? And then doctrine, because you got to fill the void with information. And you have to understand your situation before God on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross, and that gets you loose from that kind of problem. But not all problems are tied to that. Some problems were external that came into you that you were involved with or in doubt had to deal with that you had nothing to do with. So you were in a situation that was adverse, and you may not have committed a sin in the process, but it still was adverse. So how do you deal with that? Well, you've got to recognize that you have a destiny. I mean, that's where personal sense of destiny comes in. Your hope, your confidence in God for your life becomes the preeminent basis for your identity. In other words, you have what we call a spiritual self-esteem that supersedes your human self-esteem. And when you understand your place or your role on this earth while we're in the devil's world is not one of actualization. You know, that's the devil teaches us that we're to actualize ourselves and be all you can be. Well, okay, but God's word has rules. Jesus says, take up your cross and walk and carry it. Well, that contradicts be all you can be, or may anyway. In the case of the disciples and the apostles that did, you know, they would end up, most of them, all of them, I guess all of them except for John, were martyred. So, yeah, does that be all you can be? Well, certainly not in the devil's world, it's not. But their identity was with Jesus in eternity. And so that's why your viewpoint has to be swapped or reprogrammed from the devil's viewpoint, the demonic consensus that exists in the devil's world, to divine consensus of divine viewpoint. However, metabolized doctrine in the heart of the soul plus the development of wisdom as the application of doctrine can remove obstructing repressions. So the contents of the subconscious can emerge into awareness where they can be dealt with and handled in the proper manual. And, of course, that means according to doctrine, as I just discussed. So there's a problem-solving device that's available in the Word of God to deal with any repressive activity that you may have been involved with. And whatever view, I mean, there's a problem-solving device that deals with that, or a combination of them. I mean, you may have to go from confidence to love to deal with certain problems, depending how egregious it was. I mean, you go from personal love for God to impersonal love for people. You know, that's how you have, that's what we'd have to do if you had a situation where someone committed murder in your family. I mean, how do you deal with that if some family member has been killed by some evil person? You know, God's word says, but you have to deal with these people. And so you have to go, you have to have a personal sense of destiny from hope. And then you got to move into love at that juncture and have personal love for God, which you recognize your identity with Jesus. And then move into the next step, which is integrity, love towards people, which is where God is with us. You know, that's how you got to deal with the murderer. That's power. I mean, that's difficult, but it's power if you can do it, because you're going to be free from the event if you do that. If you're not, you're going to be bogged down in that forever. You're never going to get loose. So you're going to constantly be, Robert B. Seaman III is talking about this, in chain sin, chain sinning, being bitterness, anger, you know, all the things related to that, which are all false, they're not solutions at all. They don't free you from the problem. It's forgetting it and moving out that gets you loose. So this is one of the Bible doctrine's problem-solving functions in dealing with the subconscious, because the normal problem-solving devices are not available within the subconscious mind. In other words, it's just a place where it sticks, and it's recalled under certain situations. So there's a trigger that causes that to flash over into your conscious, and then you got to deal with it. Psychiatry regards the subconscious as the superficial aspect of the unconscious. That's probably incorrect. But the subconscious does function apart from the known self, or the self as one is aware of it. In other words, it's your identity. Or as one's self, sense of self's identity as a person. So the subconscious is running in a parallel space, and it contradicts what you are, or who you are, or at least that the way you are now. Because maybe you were involved with stuff that you would not want to be associated with now, because your thinking has changed, and as a result your frame of reference has changed and your conscience has been programmed with accurate data. But you still got this data in there from what you were, and you got to be able to let that go. And you have to let that, the way you let that go is with the Word of God. God's power in us creates the capacity to deal with those adversities and completely wipe them out and set us free. That's what the Word of God does for us. It sets us free. So that's part of moving from positional sanctification into experiential sanctification. And that transition is what? The Word of God. So you get positional sanctification from the person of Jesus. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you get experiential sanctification from believing the mind of Jesus. Because he suffered all this stuff. I mean, he didn't commit any personal sins, but he suffered from what people did to him. He was the target of the evil. And he was tested, as it says in Hebrews, in all ways that we are and more. Because he was right in the center of the target for the devil. So he had to deal with all the things that we would deal with, only not sin in the process at all. No mental attitude sins. So no fear, no worry, no anger, none of that. No bitterness. And yet he's going to be hit with the sins of the whole world. And he did. So that's power. You know, that power has been conveyed to us the moment we believed in Jesus. So disorders of the conscious mind can relate to the subconscious mind. The clouding of the conscious mind occurs when the individual is only partially aware of what is really going on, and therefore partly or completely divorced from reality. So certain mental diseases produce confusion, disorientation, and hazy awareness. These same things can also be produced in the believer through negative volition towards God's grace and the mystery doctrine of the church age that results in being involved in Satan's cosmic system. So that's a person who rejects truth and gets sucked back into the cosmic vortex, because they don't have the power to stay out of it. So they may have, say, a recurring issue in their life that they deal with, and they get sucked right back into that because they're rejecting the solution, which is God's word. There is only one solution. the solution is Jesus. And in whatever facet that involves, I mean, again, it's his person and his thinking. And so we have to identify with Jesus in that whatever space we are in, and however it's being affected. And so we have to understand how the Word of God explains how we're to deal with the problem. Of course, that's what Paul does in his teaching. Because he himself had to deal with all of this because of what... Remember, he was the ultimate contradiction, having been the hitman for the Sanhedrin, and as a result, killing Christians, and then God calls him to be the greatest communicator of the Word of God. So what's interesting about that is that in spite of the enigma that it creates, it sets a person up who has a maximum amount of information, a maximum amount of steel stuff to deal with. Because there's probably not a thing that he had to deal with that we don't run into, that we run into, that he didn't run into already, because of the magnitude of the things he had gotten involved with. Because he was in an antithetical environment. He thought he was serving God when he killed Christians. That was what he was doing. Because of the Jewish religion and of the way they had mucked up God's word in their usage, their deployment of it. So he was killing people in the name of Jesus, or in the name of God. He didn't believe in Jesus until he did. But, you know, see, so the point is that's why it was so hard for so many of his compatriots to believe. Because they had been involved in the same stuff. But he thought he could go back to Jerusalem and fix it. But, of course, God knew better. Because Jesus had been there and done that, and it didn't work. I mean, that was they did not believe in him. They conspired to kill him. Normal clotting of the subconscious occurs when an individual is between sleep and waking, and this is called the hypnotic state. So that's when the hypnotist can get you involved, if you are susceptible. I mean, you have to be open to the situation. In other words, you have to allow yourself to be put there. If you've ever seen it done, they start with a group of people and they actually start along, and then they identify those who have submitted to their plan and those that don't, and the ones that don't get kicked off the stage. They're not left. They're not allowed to be there. Then the ones that are in the trance kind of state remain, and he's able to program them to do things that they don't even remember they do, you know, once they wake up. Of course, everybody else saw them do it, so they did it. The total loss of consciousness can occur through trauma, such as shock or shutting off the blood supply to some part of the brain, as in a stroke. So the subconscious mind must be considered in the context of disorders of the conscious mind. So basically, the subconscious can be affected by things that happen to the brain that cause consciousness to be altered. I mean, a stroke can fragment your thinking and leave pieces loose. Now, what happens to them? Well, they go in the subconscious, so they can be then called back in. As you recover from the stroke, and as the brain begins to remap some of the neurons because of the old ones that have died, you can reprogram those new neurons with the data that's in the subconscious. It's because it's still there, but it's not available because the access to that data has been broken. It's fragmented. And so as you recover from the stroke or whatever the damage caused it, you can then begin to reassemble some or even most of that information back into other areas in your memory. So that's probably why it's there. It provides if you have a physical problem, then you can recover from it pretty much completely, unless it's really, really bad. So, let's see here. Apparently, the subconscious becomes a place where things aren't compatible with the conscious mind that aren't dealt with or dumped. This can include sin, failure, adversity, frustration, or disappointment. So these are things you don't want to remember given your present frame of reference. But they're there. So ultimately, if you're going to break loose from it, you got to bring those things into your conscious and deal with them with the Word of God, which is truth. And that will free you, because God's Word of truth always creates freedom when you apply it. So this brings us to a brief discussion of what God's Word has to say about negative functions of the heart of the soul. But we'll just take a look at some of these. I probably won't finish them all, but we'll go as far as we can, and then we're going to jump right to Romans 8 next class. These are scriptures that tell us what the heart can do or does in the face of the Word of God and the instructions that the Word of God provides. Because God's Word provides us with a system for dealing with anything. I mean, we're in the adversity of the devil's world. It's not like God was unaware of that. He is completely aware. And that means He provided a methodology for utilizing His Word to deal with that in a positive way. And He sent Jesus, who came along and actually demonstrated it. He became the one who actually went there and fulfilled the objective to the utmost, because He had no personal sin. So He remained sinless. He started out sinless, and He remains sinless regardless of the pressure. So that means we can do this if we want to. And if we're willing to learn the information that enables us to do it. So you've got to have both pieces. So the heart can reject Bible teaching per Proverbs 5:12-14, where it says, I have hated instruction of doctrine, and my heart has spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear to the instructor. I almost came to run in the middle of the assembly of the congregation. So we see here that the heart that is negative to Bible doctrine refuses to concentrate. And when a person doesn't like what they hear, they can become subjective and unteachable. And that results in their becoming a candidate for reversionism, which means they actually let go of what they have learned and go back to what they have. So the person encounters negative listening about something, about the Word of God, they refuse to accept it, and they refuse to put it on a shelf and wait for the other data to come in and augment it so that you can properly understand it. They actually react to the teaching and go back to the cosmos. So that's an option. Some believers do that. A heart is a source of discord and troublemaking that leads to strife and conspiracy, per Proverbs 6:14, where it says, the one who by distortion or perversity in his heart devises evil continually, he is the one who is the spreader of strife. So you have a person who wants to create division and uses his familiarity with people to do that. Basically, he's an inside agent that becomes a source of destruction for a group of people. Proverbs 6:18, the heart that devises wickedness, conspiracy, and feet run rapidly to evil. So again, you have people who have made a choice to be that way. Of course, if you think about this, this is how the devil is. And the devil is the ultimate conspirator. And he was on the inside. When you think about him, he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. And we understand from that he was the one who communicated God's will for the angels from God to the angels. He was like the media. So he began to misrepresent God to the angels in order to deceive them. Once he himself had self-deception. Once he had deceived himself about God's plan, then he began to try to subvert the angelic realm by misrepresenting the truth about God to them. And we actually see that rolling out in our media today. I mean, it has been for some time. The media has been subverted, so they don't represent, that's why they're called the fake news. And they always present a jaundiced view of what's happening if they are disagreeing with it. So they deceive anyone they lead towards the word is propagandized. Because remember, propaganda is what they do to you. Deception is what you do to yourself. You got to separate them. Because just because there's propaganda doesn't mean you have to fall for it. For example, the angels who were deceived didn't have to be deceived. They chose to believe the lie rather than the truth. They should have known better. They should have gone right back to the origins of the whole thing and recognized that this is not God. And so that would have freed them from the deception. Because they would say, well, that's incompatible with what I understand God to be already. And they wouldn't have fallen for it. So it's the true of people, same way. The heart can suffer disappointment from broken promises or unrealized expectation, and the heart is a source of frustrations as a result. Frustration is a thought. That's the thing we have to understand. So here we have hope deferred in Proverbs 13:12 makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life. So here you see, when one has expectations that are fulfilled, it provides you with mental energy and desire to keep moving. Whereas if it's obstructed, if it's not happening, and at least not like you think it should, then you get upset about it and frustrated and depressed. And of course, that is an opportunity to change your thinking about what's going on. You might, that's when you start wondering, well, what does God really want me to do? You know, if the doors are always closed and it doesn't work, then there's something wrong here. And the best way to figure that out is look in the mirror. There's something wrong with me because of what's happening, generally. So God has a plan for my life that's different. I mean, you think about what happened with various visible heroes in the Old Testament. They all had events in their life that caused major changes to their situation. And they had to deal with that. That was God's will in their life for them to make a change, I mean, and go someplace or someplace else or do something else different. And it wasn't always advantageous to them, or at least it didn't appear to be initially. And in the end, it always was. But from where their original vantage point was, there's no way they can tell that the path that God wants them to follow is going to lead them to a place of greater opportunity. But when you read the scripture, you see that it did in every case. So sometimes you have to rely on God's faithfulness to deal with that, because you're not going to see it. But you're going to have to go on the basis of the doctrine, not on the basis of empiricism or rationalism in those situations. So you look at, I mean, various people in the scripture that has major changes. I mean, you can think of Abraham, where God tells him to move 1,000 miles away to someplace he never heard of. You got Moses getting run out of Dodge, you know, from Egypt. And you got Daniel. I mean, Daniel, there's very little said about Daniel negative. Seems like he was always on track, but as far as we can tell. And he was carried off in slavery. So it's pretty amazing when you think about it. And yet he would look at what happened to him while he was there. Joseph, another perfect example of that. You know, he was in a position of power and influence within his family, that God wanted him to be powerful and influential over the whole region, the whole geographical area. And in the process, save the seed of the woman. That was really the real answer. And he wanted his family saved, and that would be his brother Judah and his progeny, ultimately. But that's what had to happen. What God's plan was, and he was the instrument of that. But to get him into place where he was, from the place where he was to where he had to be, to get in the position where God wanted him to get, that was a rather backwards motion. I mean, he was a lot of adversity for him that he had to deal with, which he did deal with. Clearly, you tell that when you read what he said in Genesis 50:20, you know he dealt with it. I mean, he recognized God's hand in the whole thing, but that's divine viewpoint. The heart is where mental attitude sins are committed, per 2 Samuel 16:16. This is Michael and David. It says, now when it came past, the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, then Michal, the daughter of Saul, remember that was his first wife, looked out the window and saw David dancing before the Lord, and consequently she despised him in her heart. So obviously she didn't have that attitude towards him always, but she was not happy with the way he was reacting to the bringing back of the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, that's something he had wanted to do. Remember, they had a couple of false starts with that. They weren't moving it properly, and it ended up falling off the wagon, and a guy got dead. You know, those are some interesting stories, but it has to do with how God wants things done according to His will, that protocol, and there was a protocol for it. And David, who was responsible ultimately, because he was the one that's trying to get it back home, had to figure out what they needed to do and how they needed to carry it so that it wouldn't fall. So that it could be carried, because there was a rule, there was a program, or a protocol for that. And they had to use certain kinds of, they had to use these rods and carry it, you know, they had so many people. And it had to be carried by certain people. I mean, that was a big problem with the guy that got dead. He was not qualified to be there. And that was, it had to be a Levite. You know, that goes back to God's plan and His revelation to Moses I guess that would be in Exodus. This verse explains that love and hate are developed in the heart, because both love and hate are developed in the thinking. So it's interesting how one can switch from love to hate in a heartbeat because of some event that occurs that causes you to be offended, I guess would be the word for her, because that's what she became offended with what it was doing. Arrogance is found in the heart for Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and the arrogant heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. So we see here arrogance is the source of everything evil that happens. People, and of course, recognize that the devil is the source of this, or that, I guess you could say, not, he's the one who implemented it first. It was his. He was a role model, just like Jesus is a role model for humility. The devil is a role model for arrogance. So the two antithetical role models. This verse tells us that once a person has arrogance in their heart, whatever its manifestation, this becomes their point of view for life, and they reject God's word of truth. So basically, sets them up for rejection of reality, and they're unwilling to adjust that. In Obadiah 3, in the NET Top Bible, it says, "Your presumptuous heart has deceived you." It says arrogance of your heart in the New American Standard. I'm not going to jump back and forth to all these, but I will jump to that one just to show it. If you go get down here, I can get over there. There's the net. Your presumption heart has deceived you. Who rise? And it goes on to talk about an individual who's in a position of relative strength. Back to the New American Standard, because that's how my hyperlinks work. Your presumptive heart has deceived you. This explains that arrogant assumptions are a source of deception. This is how Satan deceived himself and how the leftist communists deceived themselves. So we see the trend towards the leftist trend toward communism in our country today. And they're following the same path. They have made assumptions about God's system, divine establishment. And they've rejected divine establishment at every level. So once you've rejected divine, well, they have presumptive ideas about the implications of divine establishment. And all of their view of divine establishment is negative. So they always speak negatively of every facet of divine establishment. So that's the presumption. And so that leads them to where? Well, the doctrine of demons. If you're going to reject the truth, which is the predicate for it all, remember, you always reject, before you get into the lie, you got to reject the truth. And they reject the truth, as was founded, the nation, our nation was founded by the most brilliant people that have probably ever lived. I mean, there might have been some people back in Israel's day that were of the same scale, possibly. But probably not, because of the impact of the scriptures on the believers in Jesus Christ. The believer has in Jesus Christ, the church age believer, has more potential than even the Jewish believers. Our destiny is higher as well. So I would say that the founders of our nation were probably the most brilliant people who ever lived. We're right close to it. And because of what happened as a result. You know, you wouldn't necessarily see that from the outset, but as it's rolled along and how this nation has become the greatest nation ever on the earth, and how that has been able to acquire so much blessing from God. Remember, all blessing comes from God. So someone's positive. And that whole system has led us to where we are today. Now we have the inverse going on. We're going down we're going towards destruction and chaos and tyranny in our country at this point because people have rejected truth. And the key to ascendancy and descendancy is truth. So that's they're presumpting. They've presumed that they made the presumption that the truth that they received is not true. We saw that big time in Romans 1. Bitterness is one of the greatest forms of the sin of arrogance. When it infiltrates the heart, it neutralizes whatever doctrine is there, per Proverbs 14:10, where it says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So this is telling us that how we think about circumstances is determined by our preconditions, our presumptions. And if we're presumptuous about things, we're going to have an automatic disorientation to truth, say if we're presumptuous about the Word of God. The mental attitude sin of worry is found in Ecclesiastes 2:23 with the phrase, his mind does not rest. So here we have a person, because all his days, his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest. In other words, he can't isolate his life and separate himself from the adversity he's dealing with and have rest. Now, of course, doctrine gives you the ability to do that. The Word of God, when you understand and apply the Word of God, you can separate yourself from that and you can move out and dance in the situation because you can rest, because you can isolate it in your thinking. You're not locked into this viewpoint of inability. This deceitfulness is found in Jeremiah 17:9. Again, I guess I will go over there because of the note. Next note, 17. It says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. So if we jump over there, that way I can get at the note. Let's see here. We have incurably deceitful. It is incurable. For the word deceitful, compared to these uses, basically it means incurable. So it's used metaphorically for a woeful day, a day of irreparable devastation. So it's an event that's... basically, you're not going to recover from well. So that's how evil it is. So that's why the word is the deceitful heart is incurably bad. Now, of course, God the Holy Spirit can fix that if you want to accept what God says, because God the Holy Spirit will lead can bring you into a position of humility, as He can with any unbeliever. But, well, who will change his mind? But we see that with Paul. Paul is the ultimate representation of an unbeliever who was negative to the Word of God, who was challenged and maintained objectivity or at least he became objective, potentially even. He was probably subjective and became objective, and he followed the lead of the Holy Spirit into believing in Jesus. So you can't really, I can't think of anybody who would have been in a worse situation for that than him. Because he has as much baggage as anybody could have had, being a murderer of Christians on the scale that he was. The frantic search for happiness is related to the heart in Ecclesiastes 13 and 14, where it says, the writer of Ecclesiastes is Solomon. When he was given the role as king, God asked him what he wanted, and he said, I want wisdom so that I can lead your people wisely. And God blessed him not only with wisdom then because of his humility, but with the greatest riches of any king of Israel. And so then he ends up going off left in left field with because the prosperity test blew him away. And so here's his story. The conclusion of the matter is in the end of this chapter, this in the end of this book, the man's entire duty is to worship God in His Word. That's where he concludes, because he goes full circle. In the book, he starts out well, and then he ends up in the weeds, and he pursues every possible thing that there is to pursue outside of the Word of God. And he was in a position to do it. He had the money. He says, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all the, of course, this is not God's wisdom, this is human wisdom, concerning all that had been done under heaven. It is a grievous task that God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Behold, it's all vanity, striving after wind. Now, under the sun here relates to on the earth in the devil's world. Now, God's word contradicts this when you have the eternal viewpoint. But this is the viewpoint of a person who's locked into his pursuits of his own agenda on the planet in the devil's world. And, of course, you understand that in the devil's world, everything is ultimately going to come to nothing because God's making war against the devil. And the whole world, earth and all of its works are of the devil. So they're going to be destroyed, which is why they're vanity. They're nothing. It ends up being an empty objective. Revolution and insubordination are described as being part of the thinking of the heart in Samuel 15:6b. Now here's Absalom, who's the apex of a rebellion person. I mean, it's interesting how Absalom was David's favorite son, and he ends up being the one who caused him the most grief because he obviously didn't teach him well. But whatever, this is Absalom in his in the process of stealing the nation from David. Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. So this was part of God's discipline on David for his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember, there were seven things I think he had to go through, seven adversities that were related to his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. He raped Bathsheba, and he killed her husband. The first kid died, and then it rolls out. You have Tamar and Amnon, and Absalom was Tamar's brother, and the whole thing rolls right out. So you see David's punishment, or discipline, I guess, at that point, because he changed his mind, and Nathan says, you ain't going to die, which was actually the penalty the penalty for him to have underwent for what he did with Uriah and Bathsheba was death. That's what was in the law. That God didn't impose death on him because he understood that he would have a change of heart, and he did. That's why David is described as a man after God's own heart. When he sinned, he didn't say, oh, the devil made me do it. He said, oh, I have sinned. You know, he would come clean. Now, he did some pretty egregious sins. You can't hardly come up with any worse. And yeah, he was the greatest king of Israel. That's kind of a name. I mean, you look at the world today, and they don't do that. They don't look at it that way. If a guy that's positive to the word of God commits the least little infraction, they're all over you. That's not the way God operates. There's always a space to make an adjustment. And David, of course, he gave David that space, and he was the epitome of kings in spite of his failures because he had positive listening to the word of God. So he was teachable, as opposed to the other people, other kings that came before and after him were not. So, you know, he became the reference for a good king, even though he had a lot of personal failures. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. And Jeremiah 20, and of course the rest of the story is history. You know, you got Absalom, he does the rebellion, he takes the country over, they go to war, and he tells Joab, his chief general, that not to kill Absalom. That's exactly what he does. So he wasn't happy with Joab either. In fact, he tells Solomon to kill Joab. After David's dead. And of course, I'm sure he did. You know, because of what he did. Joab was the one that took him out. Anyways, and so Jeremiah 5, we have, but this people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. Their heart has turned away from me. And that's correlated with Ezekiel 5:9. The Net Bible has got some better translations in some of these because of the way it's... It's still a literal translation, but its readability is better. Here in Ezekiel, we have 6. Then your survivors will remember me among the nations where they are exiled, and they will realize how I was crushed by their unfaithful heart, which turned from me and their eyes which lusted after their idols, and they will loathe themselves because of the evil they have done and because of all their abominable practices. So here we see the nation of Israel. Remember, they were hauled away in slavery. Well, first the northern kingdom was destroyed, basically, and they were scattered. Well, some of them fled into the southern kingdom. So there's the remnants of the 10 tribes in the southern kingdom. And so, but then later, when Nebuchadnezzar came after the southern kingdom, they were carried off into slavery for 70 years. And this is relating to that. And then after 70 years, they were returned to the land, because there's still a whole lot to get done. Remember, God had to deal with the promises he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his promise of the seed of the woman, and how that had to play out. They couldn't be over in Chaldea and fulfill their destiny. They had to be in the Levant, where they are now. So he brought them back to the land. There was actually a change. That's a really interesting story. You know, the story of how the Babylonians were overcome by the Medes and the Persians. And you had a new king. The new king was Darius. And Darius was friendly to the Jews. And they were able to go with Ezra and the boys, Nehemiah. They were able to go back over to the land and set up shop. And that's what set everything up for Jesus to show up. You know, because all that stuff had to be up and running when he did. And that was hundreds of years later, of course. Hypocrisy is related to the thinking of the heart. For if you think one thing and express another overtly, in Psalms 55:21, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was at war. See, just because someone's being friendly to you doesn't mean they're really your friend. See, you really got to know. You have to be more discerning than that. I mean, they may be your friend, but you can't count on it. So you have to know where people are with regard to their situation. His words were softer than oil, and yet they were really like drawn swords. So people, that's called hypocrisy. When you tell someone one thing and you do another, or in the case of, say, people in influence, they propagandize you, they tell you a lie. I mean, this world is full of that. You know, I mean, everything the left believes is a lie. I mean, everything. There's not a single item on their agenda that's not a lie. So their objective is to try to get more and more people enslaved to their lie. That's what they do. So you have to be able to discern that. And the only way you can do that is with the Word of God. The Word of God provides you with the capacity to tell. Because the Word of God gives you absolute truth. That's why it's so important to understand the Word clearly, because you're not deceived. You know, the world would say, well, a good Christian is a good person. No, that's not true. A good Christian is a person who believes in Jesus. They may not be a good person. They may be a nasty person. Now, ultimately, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, they will become better, but maybe never a good, put that in quotes, because who defines good there? I mean, what is absolute good? Well, the Word of God is absolute good. Saving people isn't good, necessarily. Sometimes God's word contradicts what the natural man would have. Well, what did God tell Israel to do when they came in the land? What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to kill them all. Does that sound like a good person? No, it doesn't, does it? Oh, you're just an evil person. You're judgmental, and you're prejudiced. But God told them to kill them all. So who was right? Well, I contest that God was right. And had they done that, they might not have been hauled off into slavery the same way. Things would have been a lot different, because the seeds of their destruction were in the fact that they came in the land and didn't do what God told them to do. And so they left this insidious thing going on in the community, and as a result, they got dragged off course. So God's word was true, even though it didn't sound good, and it sounded mean. So you got to know from whose perspective what good is. So that's a problem. So hypocrisy basically says that they're telling you one thing and they really care about something else. They have another agenda. So I think we're going to run out of time here. I'm going to skip there's not too much left. We'll just jump into next class into Romans 8. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit. Help us to do that, and as a result, be people who are positive to your word on a consistent basis. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.